It's a joy to be with you this morning, and I hope you're having a good day. I certainly always enjoy the time we are together to worship our God. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that you are a welcomed guest, that we would invite you back anytime that you have an opportunity to come our way. And we want you to ask questions about anything that we say or do. Please feel free to ask. Don't hesitate. We'd love to sit down, study the Bible with you. We want to follow what God says in His Word without addition, subtraction, or alteration. I invite your attention this morning to John chapter 3. There once was a preacher, if he should be called a preacher, who had one sermon, basically. If you looked at the Bible that he preached out of, 99.9% of the pages on there had not even been opened. They still were stuck together from the printing press. But there was one page that had been opened for every single sermon. And it was yellowed by his hands because that's the only page of the Bible he ever turned to. And he would preach from a must-read verse, John 3, verse 16. One of the best verses in the Bible, one of the golden texts of the Bible. But as much as I agree that John 3, verse 16 is a must-read verse in the Bible, I would say that John chapter 3 is a must-read chapter. Yes, I would say that the whole book is a must-read book, right? So we're going to look at John chapter 3, and we're going to look at all of these different things that are said in the chapter. Of course, we can't cover everything that the chapter has to say. But we're going to look at some reasons why John chapter 3 is a must-read chapter for us today as Christians. First thing I see is the sinner's must. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, comes to Jesus by night, and he has some cordial introduction to give to Jesus. He said, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him." Here is this man who's a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, part of the Sanhedrin. He was a teacher, and obviously there in Judea, so evidently he was part of that 72 group of men that was a ruling body of the Jews. And he decides he's going to pay Jesus a visit. Jesus' signs had reached even the upper echelon of the Jewish religious group. The Sadducees and Pharisees were two main parts of the religious leaders, and they made up part of this Sanhedrin, this ruling body. And so here's this man, Nicodemus, wanting to have a conversation with Jesus, and so he tries to get him alone in the evening, and he asks, he begins asking Jesus or saying, "We know that you're a teacher come from God." But Jesus does away with all the formalities and he cuts right to the chase to what Nicodemus needs. And he says in verse 3 of John chapter 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here's this man who has climbed the ranks of the religious ladder of his day. He's a man that probably by the time he was 12 knew the first 8 books of the Old Testament. By the time he was 15, probably had memorized most of the Old Testament, in effect. He knew all 613 laws of the Old Testament, law of Moses. And he had probably memorized all 300 prophecies that had to do with the man that he was talking to, Jesus Christ. And yet, with all of that said, and all of the things that this man had done, Jesus said, "You have to be born again." That it's not all of the laws that you have memorized, it's not all of the law of Moses that you live and all the particular things that you really live out in your life that's going to save you. You've got to have the gift of God of salvation. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus can't figure out what he means exactly by this. He says, "Can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you," here's the verse, verse 7, "you must be born again." That is, you can brush up a man in different ways. You can make him better in the way that he practices things, in the way that he treats other people, in what he achieves in his life. And all of those things are good. And part of us being Christians is doing that. But that's not how we earn our salvation. We don't earn our salvation. And so what Jesus says to this man who has spent his whole life memorizing Scripture and trying to follow Scripture is he says, you have to receive the gift of God of salvation by being born again. You can't just brush yourself up and make yourself look pretty enough to God for you to be saved. Because the truth is, Romans 3:23, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And salvation can only be accomplished by us accepting it as a gift from God by obeying the gospel. Now, what does it mean to be born again, to be made new with a new life? Well, it means that we obey the gospel. We believe, repent, confess, and then are baptized. And that's what Jesus explains here when he says, a man is born, verse 5, of water and of the Spirit. If we want to see the kingdom of God, if we want to go to heaven, we've got to be baptized. That's what Jesus is saying. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, the Bible says that we have received this kingdom that will never pass away. That's the kingdom of Christ. It is the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. If you want your name written in heaven, if you want access into that great eternal city, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus said then in verse 13, no man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. There are a lot of people throughout time who have tried to get into heaven by their own effort, by their own merits. I think about in Genesis chapter 11 how they built a tower, the Tower of Babel, right? And their goal was to reach heaven. I don't know if they recognized the spiritual heaven that was there or if they were just thinking about the atmosphere, that sense of heaven. Maybe they had a crude idea of where God would dwell, but I know this, pride was in their heart. Because in verse 4, they said, we'll build a tower that will reach heaven, and we will make a name for ourselves. How did that work out? Did they reach heaven? They didn't. The condemnation, the proverb against the king of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 14, was that that son of the morning said to himself, I will ascend up into heaven, I will be like the Most High. All of us, by our best efforts, cannot reach heaven. But the good news is this, we don't have to. Because heaven has been brought down to us by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only man that has ever been in heaven that has come down to us. And that was the reason that Jesus came into this world, was to give us life. John 10 and verse 10, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so if you want to go to heaven, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. In Romans 6, it says, when you are baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death, and then you're raised to walk in newness of life. You're given a new life. You are born again. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, that not according to our own righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, that's the water, and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You want to have spiritual life? You want to have life where you were dead before? You've got to go into the waters of baptism. And that's what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus. Obviously, he would have noticed it as obeying John's baptism, an immersion in water for the remission of sins. But it applies to us today, recorded in the book of John, later, as Christian baptism, an equivalent of what Jesus was saying, Mark 16, verse 16. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so if you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. You must be baptized into Christ to accept his saving grace, his gift, and the reason he came down to heaven, salvation. So that's the sinner's must. But then we move on to this next verse in verse 14. And Jesus points out that in order for this to take place, since we aren't earning our own salvation, we can't. It's offered as a free gift to God that we respond to through obedience to the gospel. Then somebody has to make that payment, right? Somebody has to make salvation possible, and Jesus is the Savior. And so by offering Nicodemus that gift, and all of us that gift, Jesus has to back that up, doesn't he? And so he says here in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now in Numbers chapter 21, the people complained against Moses and against God. And they said, would to God that we were back in Egypt. There we had food. Why has God brought us out again here into this wilderness to starve us and to just give us this manna from heaven? Basically, he's going to kill us. They did not believe in God. And they questioned God and they murmured against God and against Moses. And this wasn't the only time that they did that. But God sent, the Bible says, fiery serpents. And the serpents started biting people and they were going to die. And the people cried out for mercy from God. And Moses went to God and God said, you make a serpent, a bronze serpent, and you put it up on a pole. And whoever looks at that serpent will be saved from their snake bite. And they won't die. You see, what happened there is that Moses was instructed to make an image of their affliction and lift it up so that people might look to it. And what happened when Jesus went to the cross was he was an image of sin lifted up for the world to see. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And today, 2,000 years later, we can look with the eye of faith to Jesus hanging up there on the cross, and we can recognize, my sin put that man up on there. That's my sin, that's my affliction, and he's hanging up there because of me. And so my affliction is made an image on Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that God made him, Jesus Christ, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus took our place on the cross. He was made sin for us, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus took the place of the chief of sinners so that he could save the chief of sinners. And so over and over again, as Jesus is going through his public ministry, he says that this is coming. His hour is about to come. He says over and over again in Mark and in Luke, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. You see, Jesus recognized that the only way that all of us could be saved was for him to give the perfect sacrifice. The devil knew that too. The devil gave a nonstop onslaught of temptation to our Lord because if he could get him to mess up just once, game over, none of us could be saved. No Savior for the world, no accepting a wonderful free gift of salvation, because the only one that could have offered it would have sinned. But Jesus, being sinless as he was made sin for us. You think about our Lord praying there in the garden. He gets the three that are closest to him, Peter, James, and John. And then he goes farther, even a stone's cast away. And he's praying, and his sweat is as blood. He's experiencing hematidrosis, where the blood vessels are actually bursting and mixing in with his sweat glands. He's under that much stress. And he says, Lord, if it's not possible that this cup should pass from me, whatever it is, if this cup can pass from me in some way, I pray that that will happen. But if not, thy will be done. He recognized that he must go to the cross for you and for me. And so Jesus recognized the Savior's must, and he did what must have been done. And so what we find here is this explanation then. The reason Jesus must have done this, verse 16, is because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus hanging there on the cross, fulfilling that Savior's must, declares to all of the world that God loves us. He loves us so much and does not want us to perish that he was willing to give that ultimate sacrifice. And so that's what John 3:16 means. But then we go on to this chapter, we find that Jesus is baptizing people. Now, John was the one who had baptized Jesus, not because Jesus had any sin, but because Jesus wanted to fulfill all righteousness. But now Jesus is baptizing people, not he himself with his own hands, but through his apostles, through his disciples, he is baptizing folks. And so there arises this question, verse 25, between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they say to John, verse 26, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. They're concerned, they're getting jealous for John, on John's behalf, about all of the attention that Jesus Christ is receiving. But what we find here is John says, in chapter 3 of John, in verse 30, John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. John recognized that he was just paving the way for Jesus, the king. He was just preparing people's hearts, smoothing out the way and announcing, heralding the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He recognized that the only reason that he had any power whatsoever is because it was given to him from God. And he fulfilled his role. He talks about it as being kind of like the friend of the bridegroom that sets everything up. But then once the bridegroom comes and meets his bride, then the friend of the bridegroom stands by the side. He's fulfilled his duty. And so John recognized that Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he must increase, that all men must go to him. And so think about how great John the Baptist was, not only for being able to get people to follow him, but having the greatness to say, I'm not the one that's your true answer. Jesus is your true answer. Oh, that there were more servants of the church that were like that. They didn't try to point to themselves, but tried to point to Jesus Christ, because he's really the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only one that deserves any glory or worship. And so we have here this statement in verse 31 that Jesus is above all. You know, Jesus said in John 12, verse 30, that he that is not with me is against me. And what each of us have to decide each day is whether we're allowing Jesus to increase or whether we're fighting against that. Is he increasing in our hearts? Are we spreading his kingdom? Are we teaching other people about him? Because, you know, he must increase. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 says that Jesus must reign until all enemies be put under his feet. There's coming a day, friends, when our time of decision or whether or not we are going to name Jesus as Lord will be over with. And he is going to come and put all enemies under his feet. They're going to be his footstool. And the last thing I want to be on that great and final day is an enemy of Jesus that he subdues. I want to surrender to his lordship now and put him on the throne of my heart so that I'm ready when that day comes. You know, you better be on the winning side. Jesus is going to win. And he's giving you time right now to decide whether you're going to be on the winning side or on the losing side. Which side are you on? The final day will come, and he's going to win. He's going to be all in all. He's going to keep increasing. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 that I need to sanctify the Lord God in my heart. That is, I need to put him in a special place in my heart, put him up on the throne of my heart, take myself down from that throne and put him up there because he is sovereign. I can say Jesus is my Lord, but living it out is a different thing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so it's one thing to claim Jesus as your Lord. It's quite another thing to live it. And Jesus asks us to live that. When we are baptized, we die to ourselves and we put Jesus on the throne of our hearts. We do his will. Like Paul would say in Philippians 1:21, I will magnify Christ, whether it be by life or by death. Christ will be magnified in my body. Can you say that? Can I say that of myself? And then finally, think about this. Think about the servants must. Yes, Jesus must increase, and in order for that to happen, guess what? Verse 30, I must decrease. There are some days where I feel like there's more of me and there's less of Jesus, and I have to fight against that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, that since Jesus died for us, that we which live should not henceforth live to ourselves, but unto him that died for us and rose again. You know, I've been taking out a lot of bags and boxes from our house. And some of you have helped me. Some of you have been helping me move furniture out. I've gotten rid of some clothes. Alyssa's gotten rid of some clothes. We've gotten rid of some books. And we just keep hauling all of this stuff out of our house. Now, do we do that because it's just fun? It's not really that fun. I've been doing a lot of it, and it's not fun. Why am I doing all that? Why am I carrying loads of things out of our house? Because there's a little baby girl coming that we've got to make room for, right? Well, the same thing happens in your heart, right? If you want Jesus to rule in your heart, you've got to get rid of some things. You've got to get rid of yourself. And so Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. And so you might have some things in your life that you need to get rid of. Pride, lust, greed, whatever it is, envy. You've got to move those things out and make room so Jesus can dwell in your heart. You must decrease if he's going to increase. I think about the words of that great song, "None of self, all of thee." Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, "All of self and none of thee." Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, "Some of self and some of thee." Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, "Less of self and more of thee." Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, at last thy love has conquered. None of self and all of thee. And so here we have a must-read chapter. We read what the sinner must do. They must be born again. We read what the Savior had to do. He must be lifted up from the cross, from the earth. We read what the sovereign must do. He must increase. And we read what us as servants have to do. We must decrease. What about you this morning? Is there something you must do? Is there a change you must make in your life? We invite you to do it. If you've never obeyed the gospel, Jesus himself said, you must be born again. You might be a pretty good person. You might have a lot of good things that you do in your life. You might have a lot of good friends. But if you've never obeyed the gospel, you can't go to heaven. You must be born again. Maybe you've done those things and you've allowed other things in your life. Maybe you've allowed all of the stuff that is you, selfish, to move Jesus out of your heart. Why not make room and have him come back into your heart again? If there's something you have to do, whether it's obeying the gospel by belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, or whether it's through repentance, making room for Jesus in your heart, we pray that you'll do it because Jesus says you must do it if you want to go to heaven. Why not come while together we stand and while we sing? Thanks again.